Revelation 12:7. That's where Ruthie's going to read. We're going to read one of the most despicable stories in all the Bible, in Revelation 12. We're going to talk about the devil a little bit today. And let's see, how can I phrase this? When you get to heaven,
he won't be there.
You are talking about the devil and not me, right?
No. Yes, the devil and you.
When you get to heaven, you will be in heaven forever, not because you're in heaven. You'll be in heaven forever because you're saved by Jesus. The angels, one-third of the angels, were in heaven when they were cast out into hell. Salvation has never been in a place. You're not going to be saved because you are in heaven. You're going to be saved because of Jesus. It's always Him. It's not the place, as you're going to hear Ruthie read about. This is one of the most tragic stories in the history of the universe. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. This is so stunning, it almost takes your breath away. And then we're going to come back after that, and we're going to talk about this same individual that Ruthie's going to read about in Revelation 12, 7. And we're going to come back and talk about how he treated Jesus. All right. Ready?
Now, I talked to Pastor, and he said I could tell the story.
Ruthie, you don't have to call me Pastor.
Okay, lovey.
There you go. That's better. That's better. That's more like it. Okay, I love it. That's good. That's good. Yes, I did tell. We want you to hear this story.
Yes, this is precious to us. We have a 17-year-old grandson who is preaching. He's preaching at Marionville. He's like their interim pastor. And last Sunday, a lady came forward and got saved in the service, and he said he saw her coming, and he thought, is she looking at me? You know, and everything. But he was so excited. Well, he texted us and told us about it. And I said, oh, Ian, Grandpa can give you some pointers on how to baptize. And I was thinking we could get the littles from his uncle, the little children, and you can practice on them, you know. All we have to do is find a baptistry, but Grandpa could get one filled somewhere. So we have one right here. And my grandson replied, oh, Grandma, don't worry about me. I got this. He has a younger sister named Lily. Oh, Grandma, I got this. I baptized Lily hundreds of times in the neighborhood pool. So I was over there for supper at his house one day this week, and I was seated by Lily, and I was telling Lily this story. And she said, oh, Grandma, he did in the neighborhood pool hundreds of times, and the other children too. And she said, yeah, he'd say the words and everything, just like Grandpa, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And I thought, I got to see that first baptism. It's going to be great. So his name's Ian Marshall Williams.
Yeah.
Named after his grandfather. Would you please stand for the reading of God's beautiful word?
Ruthie, they don't have a clue what you mean by named after me. Ian, my son-in-law is Welsh, and Ian is the Welsh name for John. Now you know why Ian is named for me. Okay, just want to clarify
Ian,
that a bit.
Ian Marshall.
You don't, yeah. But you don't.
I forgot about the
babe,
Ian.
Don't ever call me pastor again, okay? And don't ever leave people hanging as to who's not going to heaven.
Well, I know where I'll find you. You'll be right at the feet of Jesus.
I pray that'll be the case. Pray that'll be the case. Revelation 12:7.
Thank you.
I was afraid you might have forgotten, baby.
Well, I was kind of looking here just to make sure. Then there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels.
Wow.
And the dragon lost the battle. Mm. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, call the devil or Satan. I hate to even say his word, his name in here, don't you? The one deceiving the whole world was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. And then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come. It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die.
Wow.
Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." Would you pray with me, please? How sweet it is, Lord, to be standing here. We can just feel you standing beside us. Thank you for these saints that got baptized this morning. What a great testimony. Clean our hearts up, Lord, for those things that we need to bring to you, that we may be brought forth with all our blemishes healed, with total devotion to you and love. With you as our master, and let there be no other.
Amen.
In your holy name I pray. And thank you for the cross. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I love you, sweetness.
I love you, lovey.
Yep. Thank you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Is that not one of the worst stories you've ever... When you ponder what she just read in Revelation 12:7, can you believe that one third of the angels thought they could defeat God? One third of the angels thought they could defeat God. And now here he is again, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew calls him the devil, which means slanderer. Matthew calls him Satan, which means adversary. And Matthew calls him enemy. The book of Revelation calls him Apollyon, which means destroyer, accuser, dragon, serpent. The Gospel of John calls him murderer, liar, thief. Paul called him Belial, which is the Greek word for worthless. And we're not talking about using different words so we have verbal variety. The Bible was trying to teach us, to warn us how treacherous and dangerous he is. There's a dark supernatural realm that exists, and it has a very personal ruler. He's the chief of the fallen angels. Legend says, it's my favorite Martin Luther story, by the way. Legend says that Martin Luther was one night translating the Bible at his desk in the Wartburg Castle. You remember when the Pope was trying to find him and kill him, and those German lords, to protect him, they kidnapped him. They took him to Wartburg Castle and kept him there secretly so nobody could find him. And while he was at Wartburg Castle, he translated the Bible into the German language. And one night he was translating the Bible at his desk in the castle, and he felt that Satan was so real, Satan was so personal, Satan was so taunting him that in a moment of intense temptation, he grabbed his inkwell and he threw it at Satan. And you can still go today and see the stain on the wall. Now, there are many people who don't believe in a real Satan. And Satan loves adevilus. An adevilus is a person who doesn't believe in the devil, just like an atheist is a person who doesn't believe in God. But by not believing in Satan, they actually tempt him to tempt them. And if you do not know there's a Satan, if you do not understand Satan, now listen to me. Young people, you listen to me really close right now. You hear what I say right now. If you do not understand and believe in Satan, you don't have a clue what's going on in the world. There's only one way to understand the world, is that is the Christian perspective. Hinduism has no explanation for the world in which we live. Buddhism, zero. Islam, nothing. There's only one religion in the world that can tell you why the world is the way it is, and it is Christianity. It is in Christ that we know what happened. The world was made perfect. Therefore, we see these beautiful sunsets. We see the great things in creation. The world was made wonderfully. But then, we cast off God and brought in Lucifer, the one who had been thrown out of heaven, made him our God. The Bible says that Satan is the God, little g, the God of this world. So he took over that which was beautiful, and he starts to pervert it and make it ugly. And then God said, I've had it. And with Abraham, he drove a spike in the ground and said, we're going to take this thing back. He started coming back. And the whole world, the explanation of all the world, is that it was made perfect. Therefore, there are wonderful possibilities in it. But we let the devil have it. So therefore, are terrible things going on. But Jesus has come, and Jesus is trying to make the world better. You cannot understand history. You cannot understand the world. You cannot understand the future unless you understand that there are two powerful forces warring against each other. One is God, and the other is Satan, still fighting a war that started in heaven. Once you understand that, you've got it. You understand. Once you realize that every human being is a battlefield, once you understand that good and bad is not divided between people groups, in other words, it's not Democrats are good or bad, the Republicans are good or bad, or Americans are good and Russians are bad, or the Chinese are good and the Taiwanese are bad. Once you realize that every human being is the battlefield, and the line between good and evil goes right through the heart of every individual. And every individual makes a choice in life whether they're going to follow God or they're going to follow Satan. And you can follow Satan to the point that you can become a Hitler. Or you can follow God to the point you can become a John the Beloved who gets to lean against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And once you understand the Christian understanding of the world, suddenly this world, this universe makes sense. But you take the Christian teaching out of understanding history, the world, and what's going on. You take out the teaching that every individual has the line between good and evil right here. It's not between me, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. You don't draw a line out here somewhere, oh, bad over there, good over here. No, you draw a line right here. And you say, God and Satan are fighting for me right here. Then they're fighting for nations. They're fighting for cities. They're fighting for generations. Everything in the world is feeling the fallout of a war. All of it. And once you understand it, suddenly it makes sense. So, Jesus went out to be tempted by the devil. Now, verse 2. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to stop right there. Now, Jesus is equally God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Neither of them is more God than the other. None of them is a demigod or a semigod or a lesser God. They're all equal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And somehow, for some reason, after Jesus was baptized, the second person of the Trinity, he had to go spend 40 days alone with the Father and the Spirit. He's reminding us it's good to be quiet and still. Often busyness pumps adrenaline, but it does not promote holiness. All the stuff that you do, all the work that you try to do, everything that you do, it'll make you feel good about what you're doing, but it'll not make you holy. The only way you can be holy is you have to retreat into the presence of the Lord. In spiritual warfare, prevention always trumps cure. The best hope to win in the Christian life is to win the battle before you fight the battle. George Washington, in his first address to Congress, said that the best way to prepare for peace was to be prepared for war. Now apply that to the spiritual realm. The best way to be at peace with God is to always be at war against the evil one by doing the spiritual disciplines, being in prayer every day, being in the Bible every day. If you're not at war with the devil, you're tempting him to tempt you. You make yourself an attractive target. So here's Jesus, before he decides to go out and start his public ministry. He's getting ready to start now. He's been behind the scenes, 30 years old now. Now it's time to come. Here he comes. He went to be alone with the Father and the Spirit. You cannot serve well in public until you have been with God in private. For us preachers and teachers, God's anointing comes on the anvil of prayer and study. I was told when I was a young preacher, if you're going to preach good sermons, you got to study yourself full and pray yourself empty. And I live by that rule all through these years. When I stand behind the sacred desk, I try to have all my thoughts together, try to have my brain full. I try to have my ego empty, and that's a challenge. And then I try to have my soul clean. When you get a new pastor, the most important concerted prayer you'll ever do for him is when he takes this step right here. Don't you ever forget, the most important thing your pastor is going to do is preach. In his public ministry, nothing compares to this. This is where he counsels most people. This is where he mentors. This is where he disciples. When he steps on that step, and coming up here, that's when every one of you in this room, you need to pray for him, because he's getting ready to spend the most important 30 minutes of his ministry right here. Pray yourself empty. You pray and you yield yourself unto the Lord. Now, I want to make sure that you understand something before I leave this. I want to clarify a vital fact. It was not the wilderness that made Jesus holy. We talked about, salvation is not in a place. You're going to go to heaven someday and you're going to be secure, not because you're in heaven, but because of Jesus. All right. Just because you get away somewhere does not mean you're going to be better with the Lord. I remember when we started a church in Hawaii many years ago. Hawaii's paradise. Everybody wants to get away to Hawaii. We started a church out there and it was basically a spiritual zero. It reminded me again, when you take a vacation, when you get away, when you're trying to walk close to Jesus, and you say, I got to get away, just remember, getting away doesn't help you one whit. Unless while you're away, you do the things that help you know the Lord. It's not the getting away. It's never the place. It's getting away to have time to pray, to read the Word, to be close to Jesus. Now, all right, before I go on, I'm going to tell you a joke. Why do I tell you that I'm going to tell you a joke? Thank you very much. And this is intentional. I knew at this point we were going to need a little something to calm us a little bit. But it is a joke with a point. All right. Are you ready? And what are you going to do in about 60 seconds? Thank you very much. Okay. All right. Okay. When we're talking about getting away, cloistering yourself, getting away, I heard the story once of a monk who went to a monastery. He got away and he took a vow of silence. He could not say one word. They allowed him 2 words a year. On his first anniversary, his Monsignor said, "You're allowed to say 2 words. What do you want to say?" He said, "Food cold." Second year. Wait, I'm not done yet, but thank you for laughing. Second year. I'll take every laugh I can get. Second, 2 years have now gone by. Second year, his Monsignor says, "Okay, you can say 2 words. What do you want to say?" He said, "Bed hard." Third year. Then in 3 years, he said 4 words. Now he's going to say 5 words, 5 and 6. Monsignor said, "What do you have to say this year?" He said, "I quit." And his Monsignor replied, "I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Ruthie, did you hear all those laughs right there? Don't you be surprised, don't you? You be kind there. Be kind, all right? The purpose of the joke is you can even be in a monastery alone and still be a grumpy dumpy. It's not the getting away. It's not the getting away. It is what you do in the quiet place when you're with God. Now let's go to verse 2. All right, again. "And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." The devil can never say that he was not given full and fair opportunity to defeat Jesus. Lucifer attacked God in heaven, and they got thrown down. This became his home base here. Jesus came to the devil's territory, invaded his land, came to his land, and then allowed himself to become very hungry. And so the prince of darkness waited until the prince of light had fasted for 6 weeks, was physically weak, and was alone. Now remember, these two knew each other. There's only 3 angels named in the Bible. Lucifer's one of them. He was really close. He knew exactly who Jesus was. They'd gone to war a long time ago. And so Satan just waited. He had failed on the all-out assault that Ruthie read about, but now he's going to get another chance. And he waits. He waits until Jesus is at a tremendous disadvantage. And while Jesus is really weak, Satan decides he's going to find the chink in his armor. If the devil would act above board and played by the rules, he'd be a lot easier to defeat. But he's a coward. He will always pick your moments of weakness to attack you. Let me warn you about 3 things just real quickly. Number one, you're always more vulnerable to temptation when you have to face your temptations alone. You have got to have people that in your life you can talk to. Lone deer are always the ones most susceptible to wolves. John the Baptist, the second greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus, began to doubt when he was alone in prison. You got to have somebody. You got to have a wife. You got to have a husband. You got to have friends. You got to have Christians. When you are alone, the devil wants you. That's why you need to be in a group of some type. Number two. You are in danger when you are tired. Now notice this. Jesus has been at this 40 days and 40 nights. And now, here he comes. Temptation is bad when you're tired. I have a rule of thumb. Listen to me. Listen to me really close. Be wary when weary. That'll help you. That's 4 words that'll help you spiritually. Be wary when weary. My dad always said, nothing good happens after midnight. I finally disagreed with him and said, "Dad, nothing good happens after 9 o'clock. You're giving the devil 3 extra hours there." I learned that. Let me tell you when I learned that. I learned that when I had a college group in my house for 5 years. Ruthie and I did on Thursday nights for 5 years. I found out that even though young people like to stay up late and they think they are invincible, I learned that they also get tired late at night, and it's not good for their holiness. Be wary when weary. Number three, Satan attacked Jesus just before his public ministry began. If you ever make a decision to do something for the Lord, get ready to be clobbered by the evil one. He will attack you when you start something new. For instance, you're going to go on a mission trip this year, you're going to get beat to a pulp. Are you going to try to read the whole Bible this year? Look out. You're just making yourself a target. Are you going to try to start a new ministry? You're going to start helping in the children's department? You're going to start helping with the youth? Anytime you try to do something new, Satan is going to hit you right then, because he knows if he can trip you on the first step, he keeps you from making the journey. Hosey Blue, my dearest friend, Hosey Blue, he has a little acronym he uses. You need to write this down. Hosey Blue, my pastor friend, he says, whenever I'm about to be tempted, when I feel the temptation coming, he says, I halt, H-A-L-T, halt. I ask myself, am I hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? I love that. That's tremendous. He said, I make sure, am I hungry, angry, lonely, tired? And if I am, I need to run somewhere and be alone, because the devil has me in a bad position. Now, verse 3. And the tempter came to him. And thus begins the crucible. I want you to notice that the first thing Jesus had to do was he had to figure out how is he going to live a godly life. I know you get tired of hearing me saying it, but just get used to it. You're going to hear it till I leave you. Till your pastor comes, you're going to hear me. Jesus did not live a perfect life because he was God. No. He's out here in the wilderness now, and now he wants to live a godly life the same way you do. So he's completely got to listen carefully and closely to the Holy Spirit. He's going to depend on his Father and depend on the Spirit just like you do. That's how he's going to live a holy, godly life. Not because he's God, no. He's going to yield himself to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And now look where the devil starts. Learn this and learn this well. Look in verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? What had Jesus just heard 40 days earlier? This is my beloved what? Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The first thing that Satan did to Jesus was not hit him with some big bombardment. He didn't try to knock him over. He just said, let's just chat a little while here, Jesus. Let's just talk. If you are the Son of God, well, the devil had heard it. He heard, God said it right out of heaven. This is my Son. He challenged a statement that was made by God. Let me tell you one of the most dangerous things that the devil ever throws at you. Hear me and hear me well. One of the most dangerous things is not his spear, not his ugly meanness, not his taunting you. One of the most dangerous things that the devil ever does to you is a question mark. The devil has a way of taking the sentences of Scripture and just making them a little bit. Jesus had heard, this is my beloved Son. Satan says, do you really, really think you're his son? Have you looked around, Jesus? You're lonely. You're hungry. Are you sure? And this is what the devil will do to you. I am with you always, Jesus said. The devil will say, do you really think he's with you always? The question mark. He takes a period and makes a question mark. The Bible says that the Lord will never leave you. He just says, never leave you? Question mark. This is so important because this comes, now listen to me. Oh, Lord, help me now to be careful and cautious as I say this. This has to come even before you depend on the Holy Spirit. If you're going to live a holy, godly life, the first thing you have to do is you have to trust God. That nothing can happen in your life, but that this is what God has chosen. And that if I knew what God knows, I would be doing what God is doing. This is before you even get to the point of calling out to the Holy Spirit and asking for His strength. You have to begin by trusting God. That's why Satan begins to cast doubt on the Father. He says, are you really the Son of God? Because if he can get you to doubt God, if he can get you to say, why would God do that? What is God up to? You're not even going to go over here and try to depend on the Holy Spirit. And as you all know, we just found out my wife has cancer. And at some point, Ruth and I, we've been about 6 weeks into this now. At some point, Ruth and I just have to say, if we knew what God knows, we would be doing to ourselves what He is doing to us. That's where you have to start. The devil started right. If you are the Son of God, do you really think that your Father loves you and cares? You have to start there. You begin there. Then, now, Ruthie and I, as you know, we've told you, we feel we've had a life of more suffering than we don't understand. We never have understood why our life has been the way it is. We're trying to serve the Lord and love the Lord, but that's okay. We have always been able to say, now, Lord, we do not know why you have put us here in this situation, but we have always, at least up till now, up till March 24th, 2024 at least, we've been able to say, Lord, we truly believe that whatever is happening to us is the best that could happen to us. That there is nothing that could happen to us that would be better than what is happening right now. You have to settle that. You have to put that to rest. You just say, Lord, we believe. We trust you. And you just accept it. And then you walk over here and you start pleading with the Holy Spirit to give you the power to do what you need to do. You ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. You depend on the Holy Spirit. But first of all, you have to trust God. Somehow I think that's enough for today. We'll stop right there. Next week is Easter. We'll talk about the resurrection, but on the Sunday after Easter, we'll come back and start right there on the Sunday after Easter. Let's put all your books away, your notebooks. Put everything away. Go to your position of prayer that you're comfortable in. As I've told you, I like to pray with my face in my hands. I don't know why that is. That's always been my comfortable way to pray. Find your comfortable way to pray now. And first of all, are you in the private place? Are you in the wilderness, so to speak? Do you have your quiet time every day? Are you preparing for peace with God by preparing for war with the devil? Are you doing the spiritual disciplines? That's where we started. And then, has temptation been extra strong lately? Something's really been eating on you? You need to halt. You need to have a little acronym. You need to have something that says, let me think about this. I got to stop. I got to ponder. I got to get some help. I got to do something. And then, do you trust God? I know in a crowd this size, there are people who are angry at God. I've been in the ministry too long. I've been in the ministry too long. There are people in this room. You're upset at God. You're disappointed in God. Don't ever forget that Satan started with Jesus right there. He said, if you are, he put a question mark there. So you need to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray. So while Christians pray, now let me talk to those who are not believers. The crowd decides, I'm sure we have someone who's not a Christ follower. Let me talk to you just for a moment. Maybe something was said this week by a friend of yours. Somebody said something this week that caused you to decide you want to become a Christ follower. Maybe something in the music this morning blessed you. Maybe something in the message is possible. Maybe something in the message caused you to decide, okay, that's it. I'm going to become a Christ follower. And if you want to do that, I want to take a moment right now to give you a chance to do that. I want to lead you in a prayer. Now, the prayer is not magic. It doesn't have some magical formula. It's an effort on my part to help you say what I think you're wanting to say if you want to become a Christ follower. So if this prayer says what you truly want to say, if it comes from the innermost part of your heart, then I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer silently as I pray it out loud, phrase by phrase. Here it is. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come live in my heart. I receive you as the master of my life. Amen.